Amos chapter 4, please. Amos chapter 4. Thank you, preacher. It's a joy to be here in this good meeting. Thank God for the good preaching that we have been privileged to hear. Appreciate the hospitality of the church. Amos chapter 4. We'll stand together, please, for the reading of the scripture. Verse number 12, Amos 4. Verse number 12. The Bible says, "Therefore thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. For lo, he that formeth the mountains and createth the wind and declareth unto man what is his thought, that maketh the morning darkness, and treadeth upon the high places of the earth. The Lord, the God of hosts, is his name." Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Very familiar text this morning from verse number 12. Prepare to meet thy God. Pray for me if you would, please. My Father, as we come to you in Jesus' name, I am in a fearful place, a fearful time to my flesh. I trust in your precious power. I call upon you for help, and help me now to preach that which you've placed upon my heart. And help me to be a help and a blessing to this people. Help me to honor your precious name and bless throughout this day. And Lord, this man that we prayed for, I don't know him and don't know where he's at, but I pray that you'd go get him. And Lord, deal with his heart and save him, I pray. Help us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Prepare to meet thy God. You know, you're well aware of this, but we're in a day now where there are certain subjects that seem to be great negatives to preach on in our churches. And there's not many people that want to slow down enough to think about eternity and where you really stand with God. No doubt are a lot of changes from the way things have been in the past. I kind of look at this picture as a relay race. I never have been much in athletics. I did run some in school on track, and so we ran this relay race where you had to carry that baton and pass it on to your other teammate to run so many meters or yards or whatever it was. And I think there were three or four of us in a lane. And so our coach taught us. He taught us how to take off from the line. He taught us that if you were one of the ones positioned out yonder that was going to receive the baton from the upcoming runner, that he taught us how to look back until they were just a certain yardage away, and then turn your head away and don't look back. Just drop your hand back and wait for the feeling of that baton to hit your hand. And when it hit your palm of your hand, you held on to it with everything you had, and you poured it on, and you ran your portion of the race. And then you relayed that on to the next guy in front of you. And I kind of think the ministry and Christianity's been a lot like that. And this thing is not about how we feel or what we want to do. There has been a pattern set by God. And Jesus gave it to them apostles. And them apostles worked it into the early church.
And it's been handed off all up through the generations. I'm not real smart on this, but I kind of see that same pattern. I see it running on up here to the Neesmiths and the Raymond Cooks and the Hanley Milbys and many of you others that are older and know the way, but I guess I'm just hanging myself on the clothesline a little bit. I feel like my generation has wanted to redefine what we're supposed to be carrying. And there's been a lot of changes. I'm not proud of my generation. I want to be different. I want to look in this book and understand, and I want to know something about the pattern that has been run before us. I'm not throwing rocks. I'm just ashamed at what our pulpits and our churches have become. May the Lord help us in this day to repent of our sin. God forbid when fornication and adultery is represented behind this desk. Amen. And it's abomination in this day of the immorality and the vulgarity. God never intended a man of God to put his pajamas on Christmas Day and take pictures and have his wife post it all over the internet. Amen. And I've never seen a day when there is so much lack of soberness and seriousness of the hour. Amen. This is not a moose lodge. It's not a game room. It's not a place where we come to exalt ourselves. It's a place where we humble ourselves. We bow our head, and we understand our humility before a holy God. And there are some things that God says, and whatever He says, whatever He plans, and whatever He purposes, it is that way. It doesn't matter about my opinion or your opinion. God is the one that is always right. Amen. And so we come to this text. And God has drawn a line with Israel. And they've stepped across that line. And God is now going to judge them. And he's got a man. He's got a prophet. And he sends this prophet by the name of Amos. I like him. And you'll read a little bit about him in his calling in chapter 7 of Amos. And in verse number 14, he talks about his simplicity. He said, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was a herdsman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. He said, I lived a simple life, but apparently he was a man that knew God and lived humbly before God. And whatever God put him in, that's what he was doing faithfully. God had chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. I'm one of them. I'm one of them foolish things. And I didn't volunteer for this calling. I, humanly speaking, would have rather done something else. But God said, I want you to do this. And so I've surrendered to preach the gospel. I'm not trying to build a name on the internet. I don't really feel like there's many that know me. But that's all right with me. I am an introvert. I am withdrawn into myself. I have to muster up a lot of in me to get to drive away from home and go somewhere. I'd rather be at the house. And I don't mean that in the sense that I'm not thankful to be here. And I don't mean that I don't need to hear preaching. I need to hear a lot of it. But I don't care anything about drawing attention to myself. And so God has calling a foolish person like me to stand and to preach the word of God. I'm honored tonight. This morning. I'm undeserving of that. And that's the way Amos was. He God always calls in person. God never calls a mother and daddy's son where the parents are trying to push him into something. That's not the call of God. He said, and the Lord took me, he said in verse 15. He said, the Lord called me. And God calls the faithful, and God calls with power. He said, the Lord took me. I didn't have a lot of vote in this. And for all of us here this morning, in the true way of God is to give yourself to God and to submit to the will of God. I was reading a little bit recently, and I'm asking the Lord to help me to stay on track, not run rabbits, but I was reading about Susanna Wesley. Most of you know about her. And she was a mother of 19 children. And I can't find much about her husband. I kind of think he was a little bit of a sorry character. But anyway, I'm amazed. I'm amazed at the consecration and the commitment of this mother. And about what all she instilled in her children. And about how that she gave her life to raising her children and pointing them to the cross. You know, would God, I think if there's any hope for this nation, it's going to start in a revival in the family. Amen. Number one, we need some men that will repent and get right with God. Amen. And start being the man of the house and start saying some things like, honey, you and these girls are not wearing them skin tight leotard breeches and show yourself out in public. And we need some men that will go on and say, you're going to wear a nice long dress and you're not going to wear them vulgar breeches under your dress. We need some men that will father and be husbands in their families. Amen. And then we need some mothers that will lay down the Facebook long enough to realize they've got some children. And they need to focus in on their children. And teach them some good songs and how to cook and memorize some scripture. Are y'all okay this morning? Amen. I love preaching on the family. I thank God for the character that I was raised in my home. I feel like I'm here by the grace of God. But that grace was worked in a God-fearing daddy and mama that wore my britches out when I did wrong and took me to the house of God and taught me some things. Sister Wesley said one of her daughters came to her wanting to ask, could she do something? And she said, no, I don't want you doing that. She said, Mama, is it a sin? She said, no, it's not a sin. It's not a sin. Why can't I do it? She said, it's just not right. Well, if it's not right, how come it's not a sin? She said, it's not a sin It's just not right for your character. And she said the little girl hung her head, and it was up in the day, and the fire had gone out in the fireplace and been out for a little while. And she spoke to her little girl. She said, go over there and pick up one of those coals in the fireplace. She held her hand. She said, no, Mama. And she said, honey, the fire's not hot now. It'll be all right. Pick it up. She said, Mama, I don't want to. She said, why don't you want to, honey? She said, the fire may be out, but it's going to make my hand all black. And she said, that's why, Mama, don't want you to do that. It won't burn you, but it'll get you all black. You see, there's wisdom from mothers and fathers that fear God. But now our churches are full, and I'm not making fun, and I'm not being harsh. But it's hard for us to get a spirit of worship. Have you all noticed that? And I thank God for God's spirit this morning and what I've had to visit this meeting. But I do know this, that I am old enough to know that it's not like it used to be years ago. Would y'all agree with me there? And I think a lot of it is we've dropped the ball at home, and we don't have any sober spirit and fear of God anymore. And now all that generation's come up. You know why parents don't spank their kids anymore? Because they weren't spanked. That's right. And we've got generations now. And so they're rebels. I talked to a man. He's a relative of mine. I'm not going to. But he said, you know, I've got a great grandchild. And he said, I can't stand that grandchild to even come into this house. Just like demons. I was in the store the other day, and all y'all have seen this. But parents trying to reason with children, and it's like they're demon-possessed and screaming and pitching a hissy fit and kicking and thrashing and throwing boxes off the shelf, and they're trying to put a headlock on them and talk real sweet to them. They need a daddy like I had. There wouldn't have been anything but a blaze of fire and smoke going out the door of that store, and he wore my britches out, and I'd never ask for another thing. Listen, I'm here to tell you the reason that we are in this day today where we can't see people feel the power of the Holy Ghost and what has happened to old time conviction. Hey, you begin working that when they're little babies and taking the mother's breast. Amen. So we come to this time, and we kind of want to build churches. Everywhere you go now is like this, but we were driving over from the motel this morning. I said to my wife, I said, if you don't see a church over here and one there, you'll see a church sign there and there pointing. And a lot of that, you're not going to tell me that God's birthed that many churches. A lot of that comes from people that don't want to do it this way. That's right. And so Amos has been called. And I forgot to look at my watch here, preacher. But Amos has been called. And he's called to declare something. In chapter number 7, God is holding, and Amos is preaching, and God is holding a plumb line. He's holding a plumb line out over Israel. And that plumb line is a standard. He says in verse number 7 of chapter 7, thus he showed me, and behold, the Lord stood upon a wall made by a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said unto me, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a plumb line. Then said the Lord, behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people, Israel. I will not again pass by them anymore. God has a standard. You men have built houses. You know about a plumb line. The plumb line is the standard. Amen. The plumb line says what is plumb.
That's right.
I've built some things before and just messing around about how people are. I've kind of held it up there and dropped the plumb line over a wall and it'd be 3/4 inch off. And I'd want to take my toe and push the plumb line over to where it makes my work look good. You can't do that. The one holding the plumb line's God, and it's His plumb line. And He holds it out over the church. And I guess my purpose and my thrust of this preaching this morning is to instill soberness of the hour. I've been saved. This March will be 45 years. And I bless the Lord for it. And I thank Him for His grace in coming to me. I got to going back into the prior to the 1600s with some of these old preachers like John Cotton and Roger Williams and Obadiah Holmes and just reading a little bit about their character, just reading their biographies puts me under conviction. Such a consecration of God. Handling the Word of God is not a vocation. It is a call of God. And we're not here to test the pews and fuss about thermostats. We're here to hear from God. Brother Milby said last night he hardly ever gives a public invitation. Well, you know, when Jesus was here, they didn't give. You know, He didn't call Peter up and say, "Peter, come to the piano and play just as I am, and let's have a formal public invitation." He just preached, and you took it or you walked away from it. And that's the way it is, whether we do a public invitation or not. You hear God's Word, and we're responsible for that Word of God. And so, at 64 years old, and some of you would call me a sapling, I look back over these years, and so I try to slow down. You know, one of our problems is we're running too wide open. And so I want to slow down long enough to think about me and get my eyes off of what everybody else is doing wrong and think about my serving God in the ministry. Why do I preach what I preach? Why do I say what I say? Is it my self-will stirred up in me? And there's never been a greater need in this hour than to find God. You're a preacher, aren't you? And you're studying in school. And I'm not knocking schooling, but I would say, find you a shed, find you a barn, find you a rotten stump on side of a creek somewhere, and sit and meditate on you and God, and about where you stand with God. And don't answer the call to preach. And I would say this to any young man, I'm not just saying it to you, but don't answer the call to preach because you're trying to get some gal, some girl, but know that it is God. You know why we got so much trash in the pulpit? We got so many unsaved men in the pulpit. That's right. That's right. All this jumping and wobblingness, and I don't know if I'm making any sense or not, but all this we got going on in churches, it's not of God. And I've got a deacon that lives next door to me. He is the absolute best deacon in the whole wide world. Amen. And he's up in his 80s. He got saved. Thought he was already saved. But I think he was around 17 or 18 years old. And his daddy come to our church when it was in the old first building. And they came there in 1956. And they started having cottage prayer meetings up in the holler. And so it was in one of them cottage prayer meetings that Brother Cook got saved. Thought he was already saved, but he got saved in that meeting. They baptized him in the creek behind the church. Listen to this. Since 1957, his name's been on that church roll. He's been there absolutely every time for these 60-some years in the house of God. He don't sit around with his teeth in his mouth pouting about what people are not doing for him. He's never complained about the thermostat. He's never complained about the schedules. He's never complained about the preaching. If anything, he's one of the first ones that come in the pulpit. I mean the times when I am blistering hide and there's nothing but guts and gallbladders laying everywhere. Brother Cook will be up there and say, thank you, man of God, for the preaching. Yeah. Amen. Amen.
Good.
Faithful. Still there. Still there. I had a phone call the other day from a neighbor. They left the church, blowed up 50 years ago. Somebody died in the family. And they left a call, left a message on my phone. Said, so-and-so's dead, and all our family wants to come in and use your church. Well, I heard that, and I thought something didn't set right about that. And I thought, I'm not going to let that outfit come in here and use my church. And so I'm not always as brass as I appear to be. I got a little uptight about what I'm going to say because there's just strong ties in the community there. And so I was trying to figure through the night how to worm out of this. And so I decided to call my deacon. And I said, did so-and-so call you? And he said, yeah, he did, preacher. I wasn't sure what he wanted. And I told him what he wanted. He said, well, when they left 50 years ago, how come they won't come in and use the church now? I said, my question exactly. And I said, well, I'm not going to let them use it. And he probably picked up maybe a little bit of intimidation in me. He said, preacher, I'll call them. I'll fix it. And I said, no, I'll take care of it. Well, he said, whatever you decide. He said, I'm behind you 100%.
That's good.
You know, why is character like that hard to find in this day? Where is that in our churches anymore?
That's good.
Amos said, we're drawn to a responsibility. And there's many of you, I can't call your first name. But I'm more keenly aware this morning that I've got a divine appointment with a holy God. Ronnie Jones has got to stand before God someday. And that don't make me want to pop bubble gum in my mouth and be light about it. We've got a false message today that God is okay with whatever you want to do, but that's wrong. He's not okay with it. And we need to get sober about this thing, about how we're living. If it offends you about things I say about how you ought to live, then don't follow me. But you need to get alone, but with your Bible and prayer and you and God, and ask God how you ought to dress and ask him how you ought to live. You're not supposed to please Hollywood.
That's right.
Amen.
That's right.
Amen.
That's right. Well, I wonder what Lester Roloff would think. I wonder what Percy Ray would think. If he could see how many cables from Hollywood are draping in the window into preachers' homes now. You see, we're here as representatives. We're ambassadors of God. We represent something holy here. They're sinners. Preacher, you said it a minute ago. It's wonderful. I feel good in my heart about being born again. But there's multitudes. And I don't mean I couldn't see who was making the prayer request, but, and I don't mean to touch something tender here, but you know, what if that man don't get saved? And what's happened to our pool for sinners? What's happened to our tears? And Amos is standing before Israel and said, hey, whether you realize or not, God's got the plumb line hung out over you and you're not measuring up and judgment is coming. You see, it's no jump rope day for us as believers either. We can wave our hand and I'm all for it about going to heaven someday. But I'm going to tell you, we've got a judgment we're facing. We are facing a judgment. Preaching. That's right. And preachers' wives, most of them ought to be ashamed of themselves. They need a paddle took to them. That's right. And how can a man of God stand? You know, I'm glad my wife, and I appreciate her, but I'm glad she's not going and getting her hair streaked and her face plastered and big bicycle rims hanging in her and running around with tight blue jeans on in the neighborhood. How could I possibly preach?
Right.
I'd have to lay it down and throw my papers away. And that's the kind of mess we're faced with in this day. God help us, this thing's serious.
Amen.
God planted this building here. God put it in the heart of the man of God. This place is here to see sinners get born again and us live for God. This is not an entertainment center. I'm trying to preach and get them young people saved in my church, and all they're doing is blinking their eyes at me. Stone-faced. These games and TVs and this double standard of church members and moms and dads has absolutely destroyed this generation. They can't feel God. They don't have any sober thoughts in them about they are a living soul and they're either going to die and go to heaven or they're going to die and go to hell. And unless they get clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and that's not going to come unless old time Holy Ghost conviction falls deep in their soul and draws them to a place of repentance.
Amen.
I was telling Brother Neil yesterday morning, I said, we kind of had a little encouraging thing happen at the church. A sinner just showed up. Just walked in. And so he sat back there during Sunday school. I had the Sunday school class that morning. And he walked all the way. When it was over, he come up to the pulpit. Said, just thanked me. Shook my hand. Said, thank you for the word. I said, stay for preaching. He came back another Sunday. Had his son and his son's girlfriend. 2 weeks ago, he had two pews full of sinners. I've never seen such a tangled up, immoral, filthy mess in all my life. I don't even know who belongs to who. And the younger son, he's probably 20 years old. He's sleeping at his daddy's house with his girlfriend, 16 years old. And she's got a baby from the sleep-in affair. It's a drug house. It's a cigarette-smoking, drunken, immoral, filthy mess. That Sunday they came and had two pews full. Their stink filled the whole auditorium. Literally. Filled up the whole church. I've been telling my people, I said, you love on them. That Sunday, that young boy, he come, hit the altar, just snot and tears. And I just left him alone, and then finally I got down beside him. And I put my left hand up on his back, and it was all wet, and it was hot, where he just sweat, and he was praying. And he finally seemed to get done, and just wiping that string of snot off, and I looked at him, I called his name, and I said, so what are you praying about? And he was weeping. He said, preacher, He said, I'm on a bad path, and I'm trying to find the right path. And so I patted him on the back, and I said, you're doing right. You just keep coming. And I walked off and left him. I made up my mind, I'm not going to read him in. I could have just said a few words to him. I could have just said a few. He was right there. But you know, you said, preacher, he might have been right. He's not ripe when he takes that girl and goes back home and goes to bed with her. He wasn't ripe yet. But when he gets ripe, he'll get in. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. I love this way. I love the shouting, but I love the feeling of old time Holy Ghost conviction and soberness. I'm not going to stand in your place on reckoning day. I've got to stand in my place. And I'm sobered and I'm ashamed at my past failures since I've been born again. I want to do better. I'm not trying to build a big crowd. Mine's going the other way. I'm not against big crowds. I'd love to have more. I'm praying for some families that have got children. I love families with children in them. My son Steve tries to work. We got a dozen or 14 young people. He tries to sing with them. And I love it. They're a blessing to our church. And I'd like to get some more in. I like that. Amen. Good families. Families that love God. Amen. There's a reckoning day. Pastor, I wouldn't do anything, but there's a reckoning day for you. There's a reckoning day. Our number one goal is not to promote me, but to promote Jesus Christ and what he's done. He said, prepare to meet thy God. Does that sound harsh to you? Can I say to you, that's a grace of God that he would even send a word from a prophet to prepare to meet thy God. Well, when he got Jonah right, Jonah, it took him 3 days to walk through the city. He only had one message to preach. And it was only that long. 40 days God's going to destroy. 40 days. You get tired of hearing a preacher preach the same message? That's all the message he had. But somehow, God worked fear in the king's heart. And it's just like the preacher preached last night. God is able to do it. And if he doesn't do it, then you leave it alone.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. And so we're in a responsibility. Look at these four children. Another one on the way. I thank God for this family right here. What a preacher. If you never make it to Idaho, Utah. If you never make it. What a vast opportunity, responsibility. And I know God has called you, and I know that's your heartbeat, but what a vast responsibility. These young'uns back here, I don't know who they belong to, but you young ladies need to obey your mother and mama teach them right. Which one's the mama here? All of you? Teach them right. And if you hadn't spanked them lately, get you a hickory switch and wear them out. Amen. Amen. That helps their character. Miss Wesley said that you can't help a child until you break their will.
That's right. That's right.
You can't train a child until you break their will.
That's right.
Amen. And a will has to be, and the same principle is with me and you.
Amen.
God has to break our will.
Amen.
He didn't save us to be rebels.
Right.
We're his children.
Amen.
We have to humble ourselves and obey him.
Amen.
My time's up, but I just now starting to feel like preaching a little bit. I'm telling you, we need to get sober in this day. Prepare to meet thy God. Lay yourself off the pedestal and put yourself up there that you've got an appointment with God. You may not even be saved this morning. Oh my goodness. To die without God. There was a time, preacher, when men of God could walk in to a revival meeting, look out over the crowd, and just say, turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 16. And there'll be a fear. Today I won't preach to you on hell. There'll be a soberness.
Yes, sir.
We've lost all that now. Amen. We've gritted our teeth against God.
Yeah.
We've made up our mind we're going to go our path.
Yeah.
Preachers are taking churches and saying it'll be my way or no way. And that's wrong.
Amen.
That's right, preacher. We need a good Holy Ghost revival of the fear of God.
Amen.
And whether anybody, you can spend your whole life making statements about what you agree and what you disagree about, but it is God's way.
That's right.
Whether you argue against it or not.
Amen. That's right.
And the reason he said, prepare to meet thy God, is because he's fixing to send judgment. And when God says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. And I don't know how long my allotted time is. But I've got to realize I've got a sobering appointment with a holy God. That this opportunity even that you've given me this morning. You know, I'm just being a little transparent, I guess. But you know, when you get up and preach, there's something that interferes inside of me. About, I really hope the preachers will think I did good. I know I'm probably the only one that thinks a thought like that. But I was sitting back there and I said, Lord, I don't want any thoughts like that in me.
Amen.
Right.
It's not about that.
Amen.
It's about me delivering what you put on my heart.
Amen.
And I want to keep that focus.
Amen.
And I want to serve him.
Amen.
And Brother Rob, what a privilege that God has given me and given you to do something for his glory.
Amen.
To affect somebody's life.
Yes.
For the glory of God.
Yes.
And to inspire younger preachers to stand for truth and right. And to try to guide homes in the right way. And try to point sinners to Jesus Christ. And try to fight against. You know, I wasn't brought up in this way. I got saved, but I was brought up in that kind of get them and win them and number them type atmosphere. And God has worked in his divine providence. I've got to stop here, but God worked in his divine providence, and I've got paths with many of you men, Brother Neesmith, Brother Milby, Larry Neal, and listen to them, and things they've said to me. And I said, you know what? That other way's not right. This way's right.
That's good.
And I'm not doing that because I'm trying to join a club. I'm doing that because the Holy Ghost, ever since I've been saved, the Holy Ghost always gives light to truth, and he gives light to what is right.
Amen.
Am I making any sense this morning? And may the Lord help us this morning to sober ourselves. You precious ladies over here. My wife, you ladies back there. Y'all are precious folks. But you need to prepare to meet God. That's right.
Amen.
Brother Jerry, prepare to meet God. God's put you in a special place. We've got a great responsibility in this day. Thank you for the time, preacher. I'm done.